Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Following right on the heels of Pentecost Sunday, we find ourselves in another festival Sunday, the Festival of the Holy Trinity. And we are looking at baptism this morning. John the Baptist had prophesied that after him would come one who would come baptizing with fire. This one who would follow was our Lord Jesus. Yet when you hear the word, or the phrase rather, baptism of fire, what comes to your mind? Is it the reception of the Holy Spirit by the apostles at Pentecost? Is it the working of faith into those who are baptized here in this church or in other churches by the work of the Holy Spirit? Or when you hear the phrase baptism of fire, do you more often think about a grueling experience or perhaps a soldier's first battle? If you go to dictionary.com, you may be surprised to find that the top definition is actually the one about the Holy Spirit. It says spiritual sanctification as a gift of the Holy Ghost. The first battle of a soldier or a grueling experience are the two underneath of that one. That is the case, even though it seems that more often than not, the idea which comes to our minds would be that grueling experience, or maybe if you've been in battle or have family in battle, you would think about that first battle of a soldier. Is that the reason, because we think about this when we think of a baptism by fire, is that the reason that people are so afraid of having their children baptized these days? Is that the reason that they feel that children must be older and come to an age of understanding before they are baptized? Baptism is not intended for evil, but for good. God's good and loving purposes. Make no mistake, it does indeed put the child or the individual in Satan's path, but God intends it for good, for love. This morning we'll take a look at the intention of baptism as we hear from our gospel text from Matthew chapter 28. At the opening of our text, it says that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. One could consider this appearance of Jesus to his disciples a baptism of fire of sorts. The disciples had not been chosen because they were the most intelligent human beings. And even as they went around with Jesus, they did not become automatically geniuses. But even they would have known that it's not usual or common or even, and to a certain extent, thinkable that someone would come back from the dead. The very fact that Jesus, their Lord and brother, was now standing before them in his full flesh was a trial for them. As we can hear from the words, but some doubted. As you know, this event was not their introduction to the faith, but it was still a severe test of their ability to believe and to trust in what Jesus had told them. Again, here right in front of them, in his own flesh, was Jesus, the same one that they had seen put to death only a short time before. It would not have been easy for the disciples to believe their eyes, seeing their Lord standing before them in general after a death. But as we know, our Lord Jesus did not have a usual death. He was flogged. He was whipped. He was lashed. He had to carry his own cross. And then he was nailed to that cross and died on it, suffering. And yet here, right before the disciples, was Jesus in his flesh, risen from the dead. Jesus' death was, after all, a stumbling block for many, since they did not believe that the Messiah was supposed to die, but was supposed to come and reestablish the line of David. Well, Jesus did reestablish the line of David, and his kingdom was indeed eternal, but it was not of this world. When these people saw Jesus die, and not just die, but be crucified, they must have thought that there was no way he could have been the Messiah to come, and that it must have been somebody else that they would need to wait for later. So for the disciples here to have some doubt and to have a hard time grasping that it was indeed Jesus who was in front of them, it's not so hard for us to understand or to believe. Is it ever hard for you to believe that Jesus was truly raised from the dead? Or to believe that your brothers and sisters will rise again just as Jesus did? And not necessarily brothers and sisters as we think of in a nuclear family, but brothers and sisters of the flesh, your neighbors, your friends, everyone around you, they will be raised from the dead. Did you ever have trouble grasping that these brothers and sisters who rise again, who believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will enter with you into the new heavens and new earth promised in the Scriptures? By the work of the Holy Spirit at work in your hearts, you believe this to be true, yet it may still be overwhelming or hard to grasp, just as it was for the disciples here in our text. But even though there was some doubt and trouble grasping everything, the disciples worshiped Jesus. They got down in front of him and worshiped him as though he were God himself, because they recognized that Jesus was and is God, the second person. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." While the previous verses gave a baptism of fire of one kind, these verses give Jesus' command that the disciples, and indeed every disciple that has lived since, including you and me, baptize all nations. This baptism would be truly that baptism of fire that John the Baptist prophesied, the baptism of fire, the baptism through which the Holy Spirit would begin faith in you and in all people who are baptized. This baptism would give its recipients the Holy Spirit's working of faith and trust in the forgiveness of sins. As we learn in the explanation of the Small Catechism, in baptism, the Holy Spirit works faith and so creates in us new spiritual life with the power to overcome sin. So how are we to baptize? Baptism is properly administered with water, whether it be sprinkling or dunking, when water is applied with the Word, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Holy Trinity because it means that in those baptisms, God, the Holy Trinity, receives those people into communion or fellowship with himself. The very triune God receives those baptized in his name into communion and fellowship with himself. We don't baptize in any other name or in any other way because this is the only way which our Lord Jesus, God himself, the second person, has commanded and instructed us. We also don't need to baptize more than once. God has given us his word through his Son that he would do these things through baptism. So it's not necessary to do another baptism. We know that God will do what he says, and he has said that he would accomplish the work of forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith through water put on a person in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To believe that a baptism, quote unquote, didn't take, or anything like that, doubts that God has said what he has said, that he would do those things through that baptism, through this great gift and sacrament. Jesus concluded saying, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Jesus' baptism of fire is not the end of the story. We are called and commanded not only to baptize, but also to teach all that he has commanded us. This doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments or just the law, but the law and the gospel, all of the Word of God. We are not able to keep the law, either before our baptism or even now after our baptism. If we try to look to our works to see that we are saved, we are in essence trying to see that our works are worthy of being saved. But our works are never worthy of salvation. Not before baptism, not after baptism. They deserve nothing but hell and condemnation. Yes, not only our sins, but even our best works, our most perfect works, if we try to get to God by those, are worth nothing but hell and condemnation. The only way to God the Father is through God the Son, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified and risen for you. That's why we need to teach others to observe, and we ourselves need to observe the gospel, that Jesus has paid the price for all sins by His death on the cross of Calvary. By His death, He has also made it possible for God to be with us to the end of the age. This year, our focus has been on the Reformation, and yet the theme that we keep saying is that it's still all about Jesus. This is true of our entire lives. Without His death and resurrection, neither our lives nor being baptized itself would be able to save us. It's only by His death and resurrection that we are saved. Because He has died and risen again, baptism now saves you and me. God has received you and me into fellowship with Him, and our view of God is now complete. We now know that God is the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has delivered us from sin and death of the devil to life everlasting. In Him alone, we have the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and life everlasting. And so we conclude this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds ever faithful unto life everlasting. Amen.